Welcome everyone to this Lord's Day worship service here in Kilrats. Some announcements I'll make before we come to worship. We have a prayer time this evening at 7:10, and then the evening worship service is at 7:30, and the Sabbath school teachers are to meet briefly after the evening service, and that will be in the session room. Month of December, we take up an offering for a tier fund and also for the leprosy mission. So if you have anything you would like to give to either or both of those, if you put it in an envelope marked for whichever one it's for, and put that in the plate on the table in the vestibule. Then in November, we had the special appeal for the building work in Nantes, and the total donated for the Nantes building appeal was £4,150, so that will all go off towards the building work in Nantes. Monday evening is the monthly online prayer meeting for Northern Presbytery congregations, with the usual details for that. Then Tuesday evening this week, 8 o'clock in the session room, is the meeting, the monthly meeting of session. There will be session pastoral visits taking place on Wednesday evening this week. And then on Friday night, is the church family night. I have it in the announcements for 7 o'clock. It's not 7 o'clock, it's 7:30. I was at Ballylagan on Friday night for their family night. It was at 7 o'clock, so I think I had that in my head when I put 7 o'clock down instead of 7:30. But 7:30 is the time on Friday night, and there's a hot turkey ham meal being served, and that'll be first up. And then there'll be, if anyone has any entertainment items that you can provide, you can say, please let me know. And would like to have a little table quiz as well. If anyone would be happy to provide a round of questions for a table quiz, maybe 10 or 12 questions on a particular theme, if you can let me know, and you could sit out that round, and but participate in the other rounds of that. Sabbath school prizes will be distributed on Friday evening, and in connection with that, if any Sabbath school pupil would like a Psalter as part of their prize, you're asked to let Roy Pinkerton know about that today, so that can be arranged. So Friday night, the family night, is 7:30 in the church hall. Next Lord's Day, then, the new Sabbath school classes start. There was no Sabbath school classes today. We have classes for two weeks at the in December, and then we have a break of several weeks before starting up again in January. So there'll be a few pupils will be moving class, and the new classes will be on next Sabbath at 11 and the following Sabbath, and then the break. Next Sabbath day, there's communion services in Ballylagan, which I'm due to be there for, and so the visiting preacher is Reverend Tim Donaghy, one of our retired ministers. And everything's at the usual time next Sabbath. There's a new missionary prayer letter. It's the blue one that's on the vestibule table. This covers December, January, and February. Then three praise services that we've received invitations to tonight in Glenmanus at 7 o'clock, next Sabbath evening in Dervock at 7:30, and then on the 25th of December in Ballyclabber at 7 o'clock. So I think those are all the announcements that I have. We come now to the public worship of God. And we sing to his praise from Psalm 72. And singing in a couple of places in Psalm 72. The stanzas we sing are 3 to 5 and then also 8 to 10. 3 to 5 and then turn over the page and we sing 8 to 10. And we use the tune Effingham, number 80. Stanza 3 is referring, as much of the psalm refers to the Saviour who was to come, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. May he the people's poor defend, the needy's children bless, and may he crush completely those who would the poor oppress. And when the Psalms speak of the Saviour who is to come, the Psalms speak of him both in his power and how he will act against those who do evil, but it also speaks about how he will be the helper of those who are weak and needy. And we see that again, for example, in over the page in stanza 9. He'll have compassion on the weak and those in need who live. And to the souls of needy ones, he will salvation give. So the one who is the mighty one who will crush those who are opposed to him is also the gentle and tender one who will have compassion on those who are weak and needy. And this is the Saviour that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both. He is both the judge of all the earth, and he is the Saviour of his own people. And he is to be praised, and he will be praised forever for both those roles, and they're ruled into one Messiah. So Psalm 72, we sing 3 to 5, and then 8 to 10 to the tune number 80. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us all worship God. We speak to God now in prayer. Lord and Father, we thank you today that we live in the days after that first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Savior did come, and we thank you for those works of compassion, for those works of mercy that he showed while he was in this earth. We thank you for the Savior that he was, and for how he continues to gather to himself those who in whose hearts he is working. And Lord, we praise you that he is to come again, and that he will come again in power and come as the judge of all the earth, and that all the rights will be, all the wrongs will be righted. And Lord, we praise you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for the things that were quite blurred in Old Testament times, but which are so much more clear after the coming of our Lord. And we give thanks, O God, that we live in the times in which we do live, when we can look back, when we can have the New Testament scriptures as well as the Old Testament scriptures. Help us today as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to bow before him. Help us, O Lord, to be still and to know that he is God, that we are not God, that we need to bow before you. We need to humble ourselves and confess our sins and recognize our utter need of salvation and that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Lord, we pray that you will bless us in this time of worship. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will use the words of Scripture that will be before us today. Use them for your good purposes. And we pray, O Lord, that you will forgive our sins through that Savior you've provided. Hear us now, O Lord. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to read from God's Word. I want to do a couple of short readings from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and then also a few verses in Luke chapter 3, and then later on we'll be reading further in Luke chapter 7. So for now, Isaiah chapter 35, and it's page 634 in our church Bible. Just reading a few verses here in Isaiah 35 from verse 3 to verse 6. Isaiah 35 at verse 3. And in these readings from Isaiah, they're giving us a flavor of the work of the Savior who was to come. So Isaiah 35 at verse 3, this is God's word. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then turning over in Isaiah to the start of chapter 61. And that's at the bottom of page 658 in our pew Bible. Isaiah 61. These are words that the Lord Jesus read from in the synagogue in Nazareth. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then turning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and just a few verses in chapter 3, where we're reading about John the Baptist and what John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, page 907 in our church Bible, just reading verses 15 to 17. Luke 3 at verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And we end our reading there at that verse in Luke chapter 3. Recently, in the Ballylagan congregation, they've been doing the work of checking shoeboxes for Blythewood. Blythewood have their hub in Ballyclare, and some of the shoeboxes that come to Blythewood to go out to Eastern Europe, some of them are checked in Ballyclare, and some of them are brought to Ballylagan Church Hall. And for a couple of weeks, there was shoebox work going on, people checking the contents of the shoe boxes that have been prepared by people all across Northern Ireland and even across the border into Donegal. And I thank those from Kilrats who went along to help with that work. The shoe boxes this year are going to Romania, and poor people in Romania will be receiving these boxes, and in each box, as well as many small items for which they'll be very thankful, there will be some Christian literature in their own language. Now, things don't always go smoothly in that work. Things don't always work out the way that things have been planned on this side, and neither do they just work out perfectly in how things get distributed on the other side. And I just want to tell you a little story for your encouragement today. About what happened on a previous occasion. And you can be praying for the shoeboxes that this year go to Romania. And on a previous occasion, they were going to a gospel-deprived area and quite a poor area of Serbia. And the sorting of the boxes, the checking of the boxes in Ballylagan, whenever it got to the end, there were eight boxes designed for younger children, and they didn't have any more of the literature that was designed for the younger children. And they didn't want to send the boxes away without any Christian literature in. So they put into the boxes material that was designed for older teenagers, and they knew the younger children wouldn't be able to read that or wouldn't be able to understand it, but it was better to put something in than not put anything in at all. And so that's what happened, and it was only eight boxes. It was only eight out of 8,000 that had the wrong literature in them. Now, at the other end, in Serbia, where the distribution was taking place, things didn't quite work out right either, because there was a young girl who was there with her mother at the place where things were being sorted, and she ended up taking a box with her, and she wasn't really someone that the box was intended for at all. I don't know the full story, but she wouldn't really have been a person who would have been receiving one of those boxes. But the box that she took was one of those eight boxes that had the wrong literature in it. And she was a young girl, early years in primary school. And she wasn't able to understand what was in the booklet that was in her box. And so her parents needed to read that to her so that it would be special for her, so that she was getting what this was saying. And her parents became Christians through reading the content of that booklet in the shoebox. And there were only 8 out of 8,000. And that girl wasn't supposed to get one of those boxes, but she got it. And her parents were converted. And within the literature in the shoebox, there was something to say that if anybody wanted any further help in regard to the things in the Bible that were spoken of in the literature, they were to contact, and it gave the address of a Bible college. And someone from the Bible college went to visit those people and did a Bible study in their home, and then other people were interested in the Christian gospel, and a church was formed through that. So there was a shoebox that started a church. And things didn't work out right in Ballylagan. Things didn't work out right in Serbia. Human plans didn't work out, but God's plan worked out. And he had that particular box earmarked for that particular person. And what was in it wasn't what was supposed to be in it. She wasn't supposed to get it, but that was God's way of bringing about a church in a needy area where there's very little Christian witness. So God can do wonderful things whenever our plans don't really work out the way we had intended. And so take encouragement from that. Whenever you have hopes and you pray for things and it just doesn't seem to work out, that's not the end of it. It's what God does with things that really matters. If there's a shoebox that can start a church, God can do wonderful things from other things that don't work out or seem to work out right. Now we're going to sing to his praise, and we sing from Psalm 50, the beginning of Psalm 50, and we use the tune Silchester 206. Psalm 50. This psalm speaks to us about how God will surely come. And that's what we're told in stanza 3. It says, "Our God will surely come. Keep silence, will not he? Before him fire will waste, great storms will round about him be. To heavens high above, he will send out his call, and also to the earth, that he may judge his people all." And the psalm tells us of a time when God is going to come and judge all the people of the earth. And it hasn't happened yet. And in the Old Testament times, people didn't understand that the Savior was going to come twice. And that wasn't clear to people then, but we know that to be the case now. And we know that God will surely come, and Christ will surely return, and he will return to be the judge of all the earth. And what the mighty God has said will surely take place. So let us sing from the first 6 stanzas of Psalm 50. The tune is Silchester 206. We stand as we praise God together.
Thank you.
come to God now in prayer. I want to remember the work of Tear Fund and the work of the Leprosy Mission, which we have offerings for this month. And then also remember those shoe boxes. Some of them have gone off already to Romania and others still to go. On Friday night in Rathfrenland is the ordination and installation of Paul Flynn as their new minister there. And so we remember those folk in our prayers. Let's come to pray now. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our God and Father, we give thanks that we can turn to you in our prayers. We praise you, Lord, that your ear is open to the prayers of your people. We give thanks, O Lord, that you are not confined by our prayers and that you don't have to work according to our plans. We thank you that your plans are altogether better than ours. And we praise you, Lord, for those times in life when we see our plans not working out, but we see something much better coming about instead. And we give thanks for how you worked in the past in shoeboxes and went off to Serbia. And we pray that you will continue to work mightily. We pray for all the shoeboxes that will go to needy people in Romania. And we pray for the Christian literature that will be there within those boxes. And we pray that you will use those booklets mightily for in the lives of children and the lives of adults. We pray, O God, for the work of Tear Fund. We give thanks for the meeting in Dervik on Monday night in hearing of the work of Tear Fund in Colombia, in Burundi, and in Rwanda. And we pray, O Lord, for the projects there in those places. We pray that they will continue to bear fruit and that as people experience practical help and as they hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, that you would change their lives on the inside and on the outside. And we pray, O Lord, that you will be praised for your good work. Pray also for the work of Leprosy Mission. Pray for them, O Lord, in the work that they do, and that focused work. And we pray, O Lord, that it will bear fruit and that there will be not only physical help that people will receive, but also, Lord, that their eyes would be opened to the good news of salvation. We thank you for answers to prayer for Audrey's mother. We pray for Mrs. Kirk now in the City Hospital in Belfast. We pray for the scan that's due to be done in a couple of days' time. We pray that will give a clear picture of things and that the surgeons will know what would be the most appropriate course of action to follow. And we pray that whatever is best, that can be done soon. And we pray that you'll guard and keep her in the intervening time, that they'll be able to minimize the sickness that she has. We pray, Father, for those in our congregation who are not able to be here at worship. We pray for those who are confined to home. We pray for those who are in care homes. And we ask, Lord, that you will help them. We pray that today will be a special day for them, and we pray that they will be able to honor you on the Lord's Day and that your word will bring them encouragement and hope. We pray, Father, for Reverend Tim Donaghy, who's due to be here next Sabbath day. Pray for him, and we give thanks for the health you've given him and for how he's able to take services in different churches. We pray that you'll be with him as he comes here for the services next Lord's Day. We give thanks for his ministries in different parts of the world and for how you used him in South America, in Peru on a couple of occasions, and for the input that he had into the work of the gospel in Spain. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless his ministry as he comes. We thank you for the big event coming up on Friday night in Rathfrenland and for providing them with a new minister. We pray for Paul Flynn as he enters into that work, and we pray that Friday night's service will be a really encouraging time for the folk there in Rathfrenland. We continue to remember the new minister in First Corats and Armoy. We pray for Reverend Gary Glasgow. We ask that you be with him and help him, O Lord, in all that's new to him here in this work and with the joint charge. We pray for good things for both of the congregations where he serves. We give thanks also for the installation coming up in our Dervot congregation, and we praise you for the Blair family having moved to Derrykeachan on Friday. We pray for them as they settle into their new place, and Lord, we pray for that service of installation. That will be a really good event, and we pray for your blessing upon the Dervot congregation in the weeks and months and years to come. Lord, hear our prayers. Remind us of your truth as we turn to your word, and help us, O God, to be those whose hearts go out to you and to your purposes, and may we be those who want to know your ways and want to follow those ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and reading from verse 18 of Luke chapter 7, and we read through to verse 35. These are the verses I want to speak about today, following on from the two miracles that we've considered in the earlier part of the chapter. Page 912 in our Pew Bible, Luke chapter 7 from verse 18. And this is referring to John the Baptist. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he, of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." And so reads God's own true word. I want to speak today about Jesus, the coming one. And from these verses, 18 to 35 of Luke chapter 7. Jesus lived out most of his earthly life behind the scenes. He wasn't on the stage, he was behind the scenes. It was only in his final 3 years that he took to the stage and became a public figure. Before then, he was unknown. Before then, people didn't have an opinion about Jesus because they didn't know about Jesus. But all that changed when he began his public ministry. And in the first 17 verses of Luke chapter 7, we've seen two great miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The healing of the centurion's servant in Capernaum, a man that Jesus didn't even get near the man, but he healed him. And then the raising of the only son of the widow of Nain, raising from the dead. And as a result of these great miracles of Jesus and others as well, people all around that part of the world were hearing about Jesus and were talking about Jesus. And among the people who heard was John the Baptist. And we consider how John the Baptist responded to what he heard about what Jesus was doing. First thing I want to speak about today is John questions Jesus. As far as we know, John the Baptist was at this stage in prison. He was in the prison in which he would die. His disciples must have been able to visit him, for we're told in verse 18 that they reported to him all these things that Jesus had done. And John's response was to send two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. They were to ask him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And that's what they did. They duly went to Jesus, and they asked exactly that question, and they made it clear that this was what John the Baptist had told them to ask. And what are we to make of this question of John the Baptist? Well, some Bible commentators take the view that John the Baptist isn't actually asking this question for himself, that John has no questions about the genuineness of the Lord Jesus, but he wants his disciples to be convinced. He knows that he's not going to be around for much longer, and he wants them to be disciples of Jesus. And so he sends them to ask this question, and he does it for their sake and not for his own. Well, that could be the case, and I couldn't say that that wasn't the case, that John didn't have that thought in his head at all. He may well have had that thought, that this would be good for my disciples to hear what Jesus will say, and no doubt to see what Jesus was doing. And certainly, if that's how we're to understand this, that would be in keeping with general Christian teaching, that we're always to think the best of people. And that when John the Baptist asks this question, we're to think the best of John the Baptist. And that's always a good path to follow. So it could be that's what's happening here, but I don't think so. I personally am not convinced that that is the natural reading of what you have here. I don't think we need to protect John the Baptist. John the Baptist does not need our protection. And I believe, and I'm inclined to think, that John himself is asking this question, that he wants to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah. He wants to be convinced that Jesus is the coming one. But in his own mind, things just weren't all adding up. And there were things that he thought Jesus was going to be doing, and he didn't hear anything about Jesus doing those things. And remember what John the Baptist had said about Jesus, as we read in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John said, "One mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, John didn't see much of that happening. And John said his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And John had proclaimed that the one who was to come, that he would act in power and that he would act as the judge. And John didn't see any chaff being burnt. He didn't hear of any great separation that Jesus was bringing about in his ministry. And I think John was struggling. John, who is stuck there in prison and can't do anything himself, and all he can do is hear these things about what Jesus is doing. But there's things that he doesn't hear that Jesus is doing, and those things trouble him. And I don't think we should be surprised that John the Baptist could ask a question like this. John the Baptist spent very, very little time in the company of Jesus. But what about the 12 apostles? They were with him constantly for 3 years. And those men struggled. Those men struggled to believe and make sense of things. So how much more is it realistic that John could have his struggles? Things just weren't adding up for John the Baptist. For John, Jesus wasn't ticking all the boxes of what a Messiah was coming to do. And John's expectations of Jesus or of the Messiah and the things he was hearing about Jesus, well, they just weren't quite the same. And so John asked, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And, well, Jesus doesn't give an immediate answer. Instead, he allows the disciples of John to see for themselves what Jesus was doing. They had heard reports, but now they can see with their own eyes. That's what we have in verse 21. That very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind, he gave sight. Previously, they'd heard the reports. Now they saw the reality. And then at that point, Jesus tells them, and here's what you say to John the Baptist. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And in those words, Jesus is reminding John the Baptist about the things that the scriptures say about the Messiah. He's pointing to words like those we read in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Or those words we read in Isaiah 61 that Jesus himself used in the synagogue at Nazareth. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And Jesus is telling John the Baptist, the scriptures are being fulfilled in the things that I am doing. God's agenda is being followed. And then Jesus adds in verse 23, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And John the Baptist is being told that he would know real blessing in looking to Jesus as the promised Savior. Let John not take offense that the day of Christ's judgment upon evil had not yet arrived, that the day of the great separation had not yet come. That wasn't God's timing. And we in our day need to hear exactly the same thing. We live in the last days. We live in days of the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are waiting for the last day. And on that day, all the wrongs will be put right. And Christ, the judge of all the earth, will come again in his power. But let us not be offended that he's not doing these things now in our moment. Everything will happen at God's appointed time. And the Old Testament, they didn't see that clearly. In the Old Testament, they looked off into the distance and they saw a mountain, one coming of the Messiah. But the reality was that if they could have seen better, there was another mountain behind that mountain in the foreground. There was the first coming of Christ when his mercy is shown, and the second coming of Christ when he comes to judge. Jesus was the coming one, but the coming one would come twice. And what is John the Baptist doing now? Well, he's still waiting for Christ to come as judge of all the earth. But what's John the Baptist doing now? He's not looking for anyone else to come. He knows it's the Lord himself who is coming. He came the first time, and he'll certainly come again. So John questions Jesus. Then the next section of this portion, we find that Jesus honors John. And after the messengers, the disciples of John the Baptist have gone away, Jesus begins to speak to the crowds about John the Baptist. And he speaks very highly of John the Baptist. He doesn't speak critically of John the Baptist. And in verses 24 and 25, he says by means of questions what John was not. Verse 24, he was not a reed shaken by the wind. John was not some kind of prophet who was swayed by public opinion. He didn't just say what he thought people wanted to hear. Verse 25, John the Baptist wasn't some rich, out-of-touch softy who knew nothing about real life. And verses 26 and 27, Jesus says what John was. He was a prophet. He was a man sent from God with a message from God. But he wasn't just a prophet. He was more than a prophet, Jesus says. Why was John more than a prophet? Because John was a prophet who was prophesied. John himself was the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus quotes from the book of Malachi in verse 27. And he's saying, John is the one that the prophet Malachi spoke about. This is he of whom it is written, Jesus says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was the prophesied one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would announce in advance, here he comes. That was John's special role. And Jesus says, indeed, in verse 28, that among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And that was high praise, high commendation. He doesn't say John the Baptist is the greatest prophet ever, but he says there's no one greater than him. Elijah wasn't greater than John the Baptist. Isaiah wasn't greater than John the Baptist. Daniel wasn't greater than John the Baptist. But then Jesus adds these words, says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. The little girl in Serbia that received that shoebox, and if she herself came to believe, as her parents came to believe, she is greater than John the Baptist. What does that What does that mean? What is Jesus saying there? Well, you see, for all his greatness, for all his significance, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John was one who pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. John didn't live to see the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And John didn't experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Christians today are more blessed than John the Baptist was. Christians today see things more clearly than John the Baptist was able to see things. We see in John's question that he couldn't see things clearly. But we, in our day, have the completed scriptures. We don't need to wonder if Jesus really is the coming one. We know he is. We see the mission of Christ much more clearly than John was able to see it in advance. And how blessed we are in that. To know all that God has told us so clearly in the New Testament scriptures, through the Gospels, through the epistles, through all that we have in the New Testament scriptures. John lived before the day of fulfillment, but we live when Christ has fulfilled everything in terms of his first coming, and we know that the second will surely follow. So Jesus honors John, but he reminds us that we're even more blessed than John the Baptist was. Then the third thing in this section is that Jesus exposes unbelief. Verses 29 and 30 in this chapter, they could be the words of Jesus, depending on which Bible version you have, that may be, you may be allowed to think, is this what Jesus is saying? Or, and more likely, I think they are a comment of Luke's. They speak about two different reactions to something that was heard, but in the original, it doesn't actually say what it was that was heard. And so the Bible translations sometimes try to make sense of that. What was it that was heard? Well, what is clear is that there were those who heard in a believing manner. It says that even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the main focus is on those who didn't believe. And it says in verse 30 that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And then Jesus goes on in verses 31 to 35 to speak about the utterly unreasonable approach of the unbelieving Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he compares these highly religious people to grumpy and quarrelsome children. He compares them to children in a game, and they just won't join in no matter what others are playing. And they're impossible to please. They will not dance when there's a happy tune being played, and they will not weep when a mournful tune is being played. And Jesus says, this is what the people are like who do not believe in the ministry of John the Baptist and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what they're like. And he says in verse 33, for John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. We can't listen to him because of the kind of life that he lives. And then what happens when Jesus comes, living a very different kind of lifestyle? Verse 34, the Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. And what do you say? Do you say, well, we're going to listen to him? Well, no. You say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is saying, look, you just can't win with you people. You won't accept John because of what he is. But when I come and I'm quite different from John, you won't accept me because of what I am. And this is a reality that Christians in every age face. If as a Christian you separate yourself from things that others around you are doing because you couldn't do those things with a clear conscience, if you separate yourself, well, you'll be written off and rejected, and you'll be called narrow-minded and irrelevant and someone who's stuck in the past. That's what they'll say. That's how they'll treat you. They'll reject you because you're not like them. But if you make the effort to do what you can and to join in their activities, well, they'll reject you then as well. And they'll say, you're just like us. And you just can't win. There are people whose hearts are utterly committed to being against the cause of God. And you cannot please them. That's how it was in the ministry of Christ. The religious Jews, he could not please them. Wouldn't listen to John, wouldn't listen to Jesus. And this is showing us how unfair and how irrational unbelief is. And the reality is that John was right and Jesus was right. And sometimes it is right to withdraw. Sometimes as a Christian, you can't do the things that other people are doing. You can't give money to that cause that's taken away the life of unborn children. You just can't do it. And sometimes it is right to mix with people when you can mix with them, because that's what Jesus did. But unbelief will criticize both. And Jesus says in verse 35, but wisdom is justified by all her children. That's quite an obscure phrase. What does that mean? Well, those who are wise can see and appreciate the ministry of John the Baptist and can also see and appreciate the ministry of Jesus. Wisdom is justified by all her children. Children are not all the same. John the Baptist was a child of God. Jesus was the Son of God. And wisdom would recognize that, but unbelief doesn't recognize that. Leon Morris says, those who are really wise will see the wisdom of God in both John and Jesus. They will not walk in the critical ways of those who can never be pleased. Dale Ralph Davis puts it like this. He says, whether God brings his word through John or through Jesus, unbelief will always find something wrong with it. That is what an evil heart of unbelief does. And there is no cure for it unless the Father gives a totally different disposition. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a follower of his, if he's not good enough for you, what is your problem with Jesus? What is it that is deficient in him as far as you're concerned? What's not good enough about Jesus Christ for you? The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is not going to change. We're the ones that have to change. And let us fear being like the unbelieving Jews that our Lord was surrounded by. Let us fear being people who are impossible to please. People who will always find some reason to not heed what God says. Hebrews 3 verse 12 warns us, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief, it shuts our ears to the message of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. We need to believe in him and love him and follow him and have our lives dominated by him. But an evil heart of unbelief will cause us to find fault even in Almighty God and even in his Son, the only Savior there is. So heed the warning. Jesus exposes unbelief, and he says, don't be like these people. Amen. Well, we sing to God's praise, and we sing from the beginning of Psalm 103. The tune is Kilmarnock 106, and we sing the first five verses. Psalm 103, and these words speak to us of our God. He is the one who does forgive all your iniquities, and as for your diseases all, he is the one who heals. He is the one who does redeem your life from utter ruin, who with his loving kindness and his pity does you crown. In the Lord there is forgiveness. In the Lord there is healing, redemption, and loving kindness. And we are urged to look to him. So Psalm 103, first five stanzas, and the tune 106, we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.